And I'll try to finish up what I began this morning. The subject is the mercy seat, Exodus chapter 25. God took Moses up on the mount and gave him instructions pertaining to making the tabernacle in the wilderness. He said, "That's where I'm going to dwell. I'll dwell among you. Make me a sanctuary." And of course, he will give instructions pertaining to all of the pieces of furniture in the tabernacle, as well as the curtains and all of the hangings, the priesthood and the offerings and so forth and so on. But this evening, we're talking about the mercy seat. The Lord began giving instructions to Moses about the Ark of the Covenant, and then he began to speak about that lid that set on top of the Ark of the Covenant, the mercy seat. And so we break into our reading again. Permit me to read the same verses tonight that I read to you this morning in verse 17, chapter 25 and verse 17. God said to Moses, "And thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and the cubit and a half the breadth thereof. Thou shalt make 2 cherubims of gold. Of beaten work shalt thou make them in the 2 ends of the mercy seat, and make 1 cherub on the 1 end, and the other cherub on the other end. Even of the mercy seat shall you make the cherubims on the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubim shall stretch forth their wings on high," kind of hovering over, as it were, the mercy seat, "covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another. Toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubims be." In other words, they faced each other, but they were looking down toward the mercy seat. Verse 21, "Thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee," that is, the law of God. "And there I will meet with you, and I will commune with you," or thee, from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubims, which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel." This is a most unusual piece of furniture. As I indicated to you this morning, it's all to be made out of 1 piece of gold. It wasn't as though the mercy seat was first made, and then one of the cherubims was made, and then another cherubim was made and then fastened to the mercy seat. It wasn't like that at all. It's all made of 1 big piece of gold. A couple of us were talking just before the service how heavy that must have been. And it was certainly a very expensive piece of furniture. But God said, "This is where I'm going to meet you. I'll meet you above the mercy seat and between the cherubims. That's where I'll meet with you. And that's where I'll commune with you." Let's ask the Lord's blessings, and we'll go right into the message. Father, we come to you tonight asking that you minister to us once again from the Word of God. Lord, show us Christ Jesus pictured, set forth, prefigured in all of the tabernacle. And yes, in this mercy seat. May we see him and his shed blood that was sprinkled on and before the mercy seat once a year by the great high priest of Israel, by Aaron. And may we see in that typical worship scene a revelation of the gospel of our Lord Jesus. For he is the one who shed his own blood, who was sacrificed in order to save us from our sins. We're so thankful that there is the blood of the covenant that indeed hides the law of God that we have broken. And the blood of the covenant hides our sins. In fact, our sins have been removed by the blood of the Lord Jesus as far as the east is from the west. So may we see this evening a beautiful picture again of the gospel of the mercy and grace of our God. May all of the people of God be encouraged, and may those who know not our Lord Jesus be directed to this one who is the fulfillment of every piece of furniture in the tabernacle, even our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory and the praise forever and ever. We ask in his name. Amen. There was only one meeting place between God and man, and that was at the mercy seat, which was the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. One man would go into the holiest of all, that being the high priest of Israel, and he, as the representative of all of the nation, having offered to God a sacrifice back out at the brazen altar, he would catch in a basin, he would catch the blood, go into the holiest of all, and take his finger, and he would sprinkle blood 7 times on that mercy seat and before the mercy seat, making atonement for the people. This is the only place that God would meet sinners. That's one of the things you've just got to understand. Here is a holy God. How can he be approached? Here's a sinful man. How can he come to God? Well, the answer is, and our brother read it there in Romans chapter 5, grace reigns through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, nothing but perfect righteousness would satisfy God. You got that? Nothing but perfect righteousness could suit and satisfy God. And nothing but perfect mercy could meet our case. There's got to be righteousness and there's got to be mercy. But there cannot be mercy at the expense of righteousness or justice. That can't be. You got to have both. I've got to have mercy. I've got to have grace. So do you. But we can't satisfy justice. Therefore, our God, in his infinite wisdom, he found the way by which his own justice could be satisfied, and then we could be the recipients of his mercy and his grace without doing any wrong to his justice and to his righteousness. We read in Psalm 85 and verse 10, mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. And all four of them meet in the Lord Jesus Christ. In him, the attributes of God are exalted and honored. He is the mercy of God. He's the mercy promised to Israel. Luke chapter 1 in verse 72 says that. And he is the very truth of God. John chapter 14 in verse 6 says that. And he is the righteousness of God. Jeremiah chapter 23 in verse 6 says that. and He is our peace. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 and 17 says that. You see, all of these four attributes of God, they meet in one man, one God-man, the Lord Jesus, and in His sacrifice upon the cross of Calvary. Mercy designs forgiveness. Truth must stand forever. Righteousness will never compromise. And peace, that's what we have through the bloody death of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, when a righteous God, and this is so important, I wish I could tell this to everybody. When a righteous God and a ruined sinner meet on the basis of blood poured out, salvation occurs. But that's the only place they can meet. God must meet a sinner where the blood is, where the justice of God is satisfied. That's the only place He can meet us. When a righteous God and a ruined sinner meet on a blood-sprinkled platform, all is settled forever. That is, settled in a way that perfectly satisfies God and perfectly saves the sinner. It's not anything we do. This is something God has already done. Amen. All of His attributes have met and been contented with and satisfied with the death of the Lord Jesus. We've got to understand that. And only on that basis can God show us any grace and show us any mercy. Therefore, the holiest of all sets before us a wonderful scene. There is the Ark of the Covenant. There is the mercy seat. There is the cherubim. And there is the glory of God, that Shekinah glory of God. What a sight for the high priest of Israel to look at. Once a year, once a year, he goes behind the veil, and this is what he sees. He sees the Ark of the Covenant. He sees the mercy seat. He dips his finger in blood. He anoints, or as it were, he puts that blood on the mercy seat. And before the mercy seat, he sees the two cherubim. And he sees the glory of God. Though that glory of God had to be in some way tempered or softened, which is the reason he had to bring burning incense in to the holiest of all. Because he's looking right toward the Shekinah glory of God. God will later say to Moses, "No man can see my face and live." You can't see the glory of God. You see the disciples on the Mount of Transfiguration? They could barely stand to see the glory of God in the face of the Lord Jesus. There He was transfigured before them. That which was on the inside was revealed on the outside. And the Scripture says it was bright. His countenance was brighter than the noonday sun. What is that brightness of His glory? That's His transcendence of all great things. He is the greatest of all. That's the glory of His deity. And so when the high priest goes into the holiest of all, he goes in with the incense and he goes in with the blood. That's where we meet God. Don't you dare try to meet God anywhere else. Hear me? Don't you dare try to meet God on the basis of something you've done. You meet Him on the basis of who Christ is and what He has done. Otherwise, there's no acceptance for you. There's just judgment for you. The ark of God with the law of God on the inside is safely kept intact. That law of God is unbroken, and it has on top a blood-sprinkled mercy seat. You see, that ark of the covenant with God's law inside, it cries out, "Be ye holy, for I am holy." That's what the law cries out. The law's not going to settle for anything else. The law can't show any mercy. The law can't cut any corners for you. The law cannot lessen its demands. The law of God says, "Be ye perfect and live, or you die if you can't be perfect." Amen. And that's the long and the short of the law of God. But over top of the law of God is that blood-splattered mercy seat. And the mercy seat with that blood having been anointed on it or sprinkled on it, that mercy seat says, God has been satisfied with the death of an innocent victim in your stead. But of course, that didn't last long because it had to be done again next year. And the year after that, and the year after that. But all of those pointed to the substitutionary sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. And there in His death, the righteousness of God, the holiness of God, the perfections of God, they all shine brilliantly and brightly. And so does the grace of God and the mercy of God and God's forgiveness of sins. It all shines in the Christ of the cross of Calvary. But let me ask you this. That Ark of the Covenant with God's holy law inside, what if it didn't have a mercy seat on it? What if it didn't have a blood-sprinkled mercy seat? What if that mercy seat weren't there? What's going to happen then? Well, you know what? You don't even have to imagine, because the Bible tells us. I want you to turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel chapter 4. 1 Samuel chapter 4. What if that, what the Bible calls the glory of God, it shined forth out, that's God's Shekinah glory. What if that coming forth out of the ark of God had no mercy seat through which to go? What if the mercy seat wasn't there? What if there's no blood? What if there's no atonement? What if there's no redemption? What if there's no sacrifice? What's that going to mean? I can tell you what it means. Death. That's what it means. 1 Samuel chapter 4. Israel, and I'm not going to read a lot of verses here, but Israel has entered into the land of Canaan. And on instructions from Joshua, they set up the tabernacle in a city called Shiloh in Ephraim. Shiloh is another name for Messiah. We know that from Genesis chapter 49. But it was also a city in the tribe of Ephraim. And there the tabernacle remained for a few years. Well, in 1 Samuel chapter 4, we find the Philistines go on the war path against Israel. And they had the first battle of the Philistines and the Israelites. 4,000 men of Israel's army were killed. So Israel retreated. And they said, the reason we lost is because we didn't have the Ark of the Covenant, which indicated the presence of God. And so they sent word back to Shiloh and said to two priests who were the sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas. Those were the names. They were ungodly men. But the Hophni and Phinehas, they were with the Ark of the Covenant. back at Shiloh. And the messenger went to them and said, bring the Ark of the Covenant, and then we'll win. We'll win the battle then. We'll win the war. And so they did. They brought the Ark of the Covenant back, and boy, the Israelites were so happy, and they were so enthused and excited. A celebration broke out, and that the Philistines, they heard all the celebration. And somebody told them what happened, that Israel had the Ark of God with them. They said, God's come into their camp. And the Philistines, they were afraid. It scared them to death. But then somebody said to the Philistine army, come on now, act like men. Be brave. We won the first battle, we'll win this battle too. And they did. They did. And 30,000 more Israelite soldiers died. But something happened in that battle. First of all, the ungodly sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, they were killed in battle. But more than that, the Philistines, they stole something. They stole the Ark of the Covenant with the mercy seat on top. They took it. A messenger goes to Eli, and he's back at Shiloh. And I'm sure he said something like, well, how'd the battle go? How'd the war go? They said, well, we hate to tell you this, but we lost. We lost big time. We lost 30,000 men. And Eli, hate to give you this news, but your sons have died in battle. He said, is that all? They said, that's not all. The worst of it is, they took the Ark of the Covenant. And Eli fell back, broke his neck. He is an old man, and the scripture says he is a heavy man. He fell back, and he died from a broken neck. Not from hearing that his sons had been killed in battle, but from hearing that the Ark of the Covenant, with the mercy seat on top and the two cherubim, that had been stolen. Well, meanwhile, one of his sons, his wife, Phinehas' wife, she was pregnant. She's expecting. And when she heard the word that her husband had died in battle and the Ark of God had been taken, well, she just immediately went into labor. In fact, she died in labor giving birth to her baby. But before she died, she told the women who were helping her, name my baby Ichabod. What does that mean? The glory of God has departed from us. What was the glory of God? That's the Ark of the Covenant, with the mercy seat on top. So the Ark is now with the Philistines. They took it to a place called Ashdod. And they put it in a church. The first church of Dagon, we'll call it. This was a temple to Dagon, their great god. He was a fish god. He had a head and hands and body of a man, but he had a tail like a fish. And his priests wore head garments, a cap that looked like a fish head, kind of like this, wearing it like that, like the Pope wears. And that's where they got it from. That's where the Roman Catholic Church got that idea, the Pope wear a cap like that when he's addressing the cardinals. So they put it in the first church of Dagon, the Ark of the Covenant. Next morning, the priests go in, the preachers of Dagon, they go in, Reverend so-and-so and another Reverend so-and-so, they go in and they see Dagon and he's fallen over on his face. And right beside him, the Ark of the Covenant. And so they prop him back up and get him all straightened out. Next morning, they come in to the temple, and Dagon, he's on his back, his head broke off, his hands are broke off, and there's the Ark of God. So they sent the Ark away, got rid of it. Let's get rid of that. They had animals pulling the Ark. They took it. The Ark then went to Ekron. It brought death and destruction to the city. And then they sent it away to Beth Shemesh, having put some jewels in a box right beside the Ark of the Covenant. I said chapter 4. I want you to look at chapter 6. Look at chapter 6 and verse 19. Chapter 6, verse 19, 1 Samuel. And he smote, God smote the men of Beth Shemesh. Why? Because they had looked into the ark of the Lord. What did they have to do to look into the ark of the Lord? They had to take the mercy seat off. That's the only way you're going to see what's inside. And when they took that mercy seat off, God, he smote of the people 50,070. 50,070 people died, and the people lamented because the Lord had smitten many of the people with a great slaughter. And look at verse 20. And the men of Beth Shemesh said, who is able to stand before this holy Lord God, and to whom shall he go up from us? Who can stand before this God? Oh, that's a very good question. Who can stand before this God? You take the mercy seat off. Now you're dealing one-on-one with the justice of God. You're bound to die. Oh, my friends. You don't want an Ark of the Covenant without the lid, without the covering of the mercy seat with blood sprinkled on it.
Amen.
You dare not come to God any other way except by means of the blood sprinkled on the mercy seat. God will kill you. You want to die? You want to perish? You want to spend eternity separated from God? Then just ignore the mercy seat. And I can tell you right now, you're a goner.
Amen.
There's no hope for you.
Amen.
And these people, 50,000, more than 50,000 people, dead, just like that. Boom. What happened? They removed the mercy seat. I tell you, that mercy seat is really important. It is really important. You see, that great Shekinah glory that blessed Israel. That blessed Israel. That was a life unto life for some, was death unto death for others. Now, what's it going to be with you? How are you going to come to God? You go ahead and say, well, I'll come to God. He'll accept me because I have lived a good life. No mercy seat. You've just eliminated the need for the mercy seat because your good life stands instead of the mercy seat. Well, God's Shekinah glory will catch up with you, the judgment of God. Be wise. Be wise. Young people, be wise. Come to God through the smitten Christ. Wounded, bruised, crucified, sacrificed, in order that God's justice be honored and satisfied. And we know He satisfied God's law and justice because He was raised from the dead. It's just one way to come to God and live. You want to live? You want life? I want life. That's what I want. I want mercy. I want grace. I want salvation. Where am I going to find it? In the blood of the Lamb. In the blood of Christ Himself. Because you see, if you eliminate that mercy seat, now you're dealing with the holy law of God that demands perfection. And one thing you can't produce is perfection. The law of God examine you, and it won't have to examine very far before it finds that you're unholy. And you'll eventually be swept away in the judgment of God. And what happened to the Philistine or to these people at Beth Shemesh is going to happen to you. You're going to perish in your sins. Because the law of God knows nothing about mercy. To approach God on any other basis than the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus is to just take the lid off the Ark of the Covenant. It's just to remove the mercy seat. There's no salvation except in Christ. But I want to show you something else. If you will go back to our text, and there's one other thing that I want to show you. We've studied now the Ark of the Covenant, and we've studied the mercy seat, but there's something else we need to give our attention to. The two cherubims. Look here at verses in chapter 25 of Exodus again, and look at verses 18 through 20. Thou shalt make two cherubims of gold, of beaten work, shalt thou make them in the two ends of the mercy seat, and make one cherub on the one end and the other cherub on the other end. Even of the mercy seat shall ye make the cherubims on the two ends thereof. The cherubims shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings. Their faces shall look one to another toward the mercy seat. Shall the faces of the cherubims be. Let me just keep reading. And thou shalt put the mercy seat above the ark, above upon the ark. And the ark thou shalt put in the ark, thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. Now watch this. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee, above the mercy seat and between the two cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony. God says, that's where I'm going to meet you. I'll meet you between the cherubims. I was really astounded when I began to research these cherubims and how often the Bible mentions there's where God dwelt between the cherubims. There are an abundance of scriptures, and you can look them up even as I did. Psalm 80 verse 1, give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, that dwellest between the cherubims, shine forth. Psalm 99 in verse 1. The Lord reigneth, let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims, let the earth be moved. Isaiah 37:16. O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, that dwellest between the cherubims. And on and on and on we could go. There are so many verses, it would take a long time to read all of the verses in the Old Testament that speak about where God dwelt. He dwelt between the cherubims. The cherubims. Now, the language of Exodus chapter 25 is very clear. These two cherubims are not attached to the Ark of the Covenant, but rather they are a part of the mercy seat. From which I draw this conclusion, they have nothing to do with honoring or satisfying the law of God themselves. They have nothing to do with the high priesthood of our Lord Jesus Christ. They have nothing to do with the provision of God. Christ provides all of those things. But the Lord seems to be always in company with these cherubims. And I would challenge you, if you have access to a software program that looks up verses for you, just type in cherubims and run the references. And you'll see over and over again, this is where God is said to have dwelt. What do these cherubims represent? That's the question. You see, all of the tabernacle is like a great picture. Everything is a picture of something. Everything symbolizes something. The brazen altar, the first thing you come upon, first, the biggest piece of furniture of the tabernacle. What's that picture? The sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. The brazen laver that the priests would walk to and wash their hands and wash their feet. What's that represent? The cleansing of Christ Jesus. We've already talked about inside the table of showbread, 12 loaves of bread. Christ, who is our sustenance. He's our life. He's our manna. He's the bread of life, the golden candlestick. He's the one who illuminates us. The altar of incense. He's where the incense was burned to God. It's the prayers of our Lord Jesus. Everything pictures the person of Christ or the work of Christ or the results of Christ's work. You go into the holiest of all. There's the Ark of the Covenant. God's law. Aaron's rod that budded. He's the high priest. We have such an high priest, it says in Hebrews chapter 8. Such a high priest. There's the golden pot of manna. God provides bountifully for us. And there's the law of God. And then there's the mercy seat. Christ is the one who keeps the law of God. And He is our mercy seat. Well, what's the cherubims a picture of? Gospel preachers. That's what I believe they represent. They represent gospel preachers. You see, gospel preachers are always focused on the blood.
Amen.
How do I know whether a man's telling the truth or not? He's like these cherubims. Every preacher of the gospel is like these cherubims. They're focused on the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know how much you need a preacher? I know today people learn two or three verses of Scripture and say, I don't need a preacher. Really? The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How shall they call on Him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. God has an order to things. And it pleased God that through the foolishness of preaching, not preaching foolishness, there's too much of that. But by what men call foolishness, one man, one sinner, getting up in front of other sinners and telling them about the Savior, that's foolishness to men, but that's how God saves His people. And He makes His people aware of the mercy seat and the ark of God and the holiness of God. You gotta have a preacher. There's a man in the book of Acts. He's called the Ethiopian eunuch. He's traveled a long ways from Ethiopia, went to Jerusalem. And he didn't get anything there that benefited him. He was there for the, looks like, the Passover and then Pentecost. And he didn't get anything that benefited him. And so he's going back, and the Spirit of God comes to Philip, who is in Samaria. And they're having a revival in Samaria. There are people being converted, so much so that a couple of the apostles traveled to Samaria because they wanted to see firsthand the blessings of God upon the ministry of Philip. And Philip there preaching and ministering the gospel, and the Spirit of God took him away miraculously to this eunuch who's out in the desert riding on a chariot, reading Isaiah 53. And you know the story. Philip comes up beside of him and they exchange a few words, and then Philip says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And we're told right there in the book of Acts, he's reading out of Isaiah 53. Reading about the Savior. Had been wounded for transgressions and bruised and so forth and so on. Philip said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the man didn't respond this way. "Well, you think I'm a dummy? You think I don't know anything? You take me for a fool?" Oh, no. He said, "How can I? Except somebody show me." You know what God did for that Ethiopian eunuch? Who is one of God's chosen vessels, a vessel chosen to mercy, one redeemed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know what God did for that man? He sent him a preacher. That's what he did. Because how are they going to hear without a preacher? And he began the same passage of Scripture in Isaiah 53 and preached Jesus to him. Man believed and he was baptized. These cherubims, I believe, are messengers of mercy. You know, in Revelation chapter 1, when John saw the exalted Christ, he saw that he was standing in the middle of seven golden candlesticks. We'll get to the golden candlestick pretty quick in our study. But he had in his right hand seven stars. Seven stars. And I'm sure John is kind of scratching his head thinking, "What does all this mean?" And the Lord told him, "Well, the seven golden candlesticks, that's seven local churches. And those seven stars, preachers, angels, messengers sent from God." And I'll tell you, these two cherubims, I believe they stand for, they're symbolic of preachers of the gospel. To tell people of mercy. Where can I find mercy, preacher? I wish I could find a sinner. If I could find a sinner, I'd tell him where he'd find mercy. He'd find mercy of the Lord through the sacrifice of Christ Jesus. It says of these cherubims, they cover the mercy seat with their wings as though to protect it. In my mind, these wings hover over, one facing the other now. These wings hover over the mercy seat as though to say, nobody's going to mess with this truth here. That's what God's preachers do. God's preachers are always keeping us on the right road. Amen. And what's important, the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when somebody in the congregation, no matter who it is, kind of gives an indication that they're believes something other than the blood of Christ Jesus, the cherubim of the Lord say, "Wait! It's the sacrifice only. And they keep focused on the mercy seat. And they stretch forth their wings as though ready to go anywhere and preach the gospel. There are two of them, which reminds me of when our Lord sent His disciples out two by two. And when I think about these two cherubims, I think, well, He has preachers in the Old Testament. He had preachers back then. He's got preachers in the New Testament too. Two. There are two of them to whom God gives power to be witnesses, like He does in Revelation chapter 11 and verse 3. And God communes with, and He speaks to sinners as a result of the ministry of these cherubims. It's an awesome verse to me. And I've read this to you already a couple of times, but there at verse 22, there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims. You know where God meets with sinners? Wherever His preachers are preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's where He meets with His people. You say, well, He'll meet with me by myself. Well, He does meet with His children. But if you're talking about ignoring the public ministry of the Word, what we did this morning and what we're doing right now, you got it all wrong.
Amen.
Don't dismiss as being unimportant what God says is vital. Those two cherubim just looking toward each other. You know, it says in Isaiah chapter 52 of God's preachers, they all see eye to eye. They all see eye to eye. Oh, I'm talking about major things, not on minor things, but you show me a preacher of the gospel. Bill was with us visiting this past Wednesday night. He sat right over here. Privileged to preach to him. I like to listen to him. We see eye to eye. All of God's preachers see eye to eye. Because we're all looking down at the mercy seat. We're looking at Christ crucified. That's what we're looking at. And we want you to look too. That's what we want. But I hope that's clear. God's going to meet with us at the place of perfect righteousness and justice. And we need Him to meet with us at the place of perfect grace and mercy. There's only one place. That blood-sprinkled mercy seat. That's the only place. God will meet you there and nowhere else. Well, let's pray. We thank You, Lord, for the glorious gospel of grace and what pictures we have of our Savior in the Old Testament. And we just scratched the surface. We love to see Him. We open the Old Testament Scriptures and we delight to read and see and perceive Christ crucified, buried, risen again, exalted. We love to read of the blood of atonement, the blood on the mercy seat. Thank God we don't have to deal with that law. Our Lord Jesus honored it in His life. And He paid the penalty for us breaking it in His death. So that law has nothing to do with us. It doesn't accuse us. In fact, the law of God sees in us the perfection of Christ Jesus and demands that we go free because we are righteous in Him, the Lord, our righteousness. give to all who are here and all who are watching this saving faith in the Son of God who loved us and who gave himself for us. For Christ's sake, I pray. Amen.